Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, excuse me, got a frog in my throat. Must be coming from the creek in my back. I got to drop that one every now and then. I can't let that one die. This week we'll resume our studies again here in the book of Acts, down at the end of the 10th chapter. And last week we were still talking about the events that took place after Peter's sermon in the household of Cornelius, and how the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of God, I don't know why it's called the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God are the same thing, okay? You can call it the Holy Ghost if you want to, but the Spirit of God probably is more appropriate and better defining. But, nevertheless, it fell upon those who heard in the household of Cornelius, the Gentiles, just as it falls upon us in the day in which we live now. Okay. Now, prior to this, we saw instances, got braces last week, so still learning how to talk. We saw instances of where the Apostle Paul had to put hands upon other brethren for the acceptance of the Spirit of God. And it was only for the purpose of kind of joining everybody together under the truth of the Word of God, and under the same precedent of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in a transitional era. Okay, so we're going from thousands of years of a state of being under the law and the sacrificial system and all the things that came along with that, which was supposed to be, as we've talked about many times before, the sacrificial system was not supposed to the sacrifices themselves that were offered were never able to take away sin. Okay, it represented the coming of the one day, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, that would one day be presented as the actual sacrifice to remove sin from mankind. Okay, and so after being in the law, in the Old Testament scriptures, as given by the prophets and the patriarchs, for such a long period of time, a transitional period of moving to an age of grace or under a New Testament after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was some fits and starts that came along the way. Let's put it that way. And so certain things had to take place in order to establish this new age. Now, salvation has never changed. The means by which salvation takes place and took place at the time, never changed a single bit. Salvation has always been by grace through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to the sacrifice of Christ, it was always a perspective of looking forward to the one day death of the Redeemer upon the cross. We look at the death of our Redeemer upon the cross that has already taken place. So from our perspective, we look back. From the Old Testament Jews' perspective, or proselyte, whoever may have accepted Christ as their Savior, they look forward through the pattern of the sacrificial system, okay? And so this is an oddity to the Jews that were present, how that as Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them that believed, that were in the audience, that were Gentiles. And the Jews kind of thought that the salvation that they had in Christ was kind of reserved for the nation of Israel because they were God's chosen people. But God had to show Peter through his dream that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care whether you were born as a Jew, born as a Greek or a Gentile, born black, born white, born man, born woman. Okay, God does not respect anyone's person. And that not only is important for this portion of Scripture in a transitional period, in a transitional age, it's important for our understanding of who God is. Because oftentimes, I'm going to say the vast portion of Christianity on a whole and religion on a whole makes God to be a respecter of persons, okay? But God doesn't care who you are. God cares whether you're in faith or out of faith. It's impossible to please God except it be by faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. I want to go over that one more time before we go forward here. It's kind of funny, after getting braces installed on my teeth on last Tuesday, for about 2 days, I could hardly say anything. I kind of figured it'd be just like getting some food stuck in your teeth and you'd eventually get used to it. But it is, for whatever reason, it just completely dries out my mouth. I guess I'll get used to it eventually, but I'm going to have to. I think I'm going to have them on for approximately They said it could be as soon as a year, but as long as 17 months. So we'll see what happens. But I'll have a perfect pastor's smile afterwards. I know, exactly. I'm not doing it for beauty, although I will have a straighter teeth afterwards. But I never got my wisdom teeth pulled when I was younger. And over the years, particularly on my lower jaw, everything's kind of crowded forward. So my front teeth are kind of starting to stack on top of each other. And I don't want to look British. So we're going to fix the problem before it gets worse. Anyway, so in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we have a declarative statement made here that's highly important. And it says here in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen." Now, we have not, as individuals, none of us have seen physical proof of our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. But it's been established to us through the preaching of the Word of God, and it's been made true to us by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who bears witness with our spirit that all things pertaining to the Word of God are true. Okay? And so, where prior to my salvation, for instance, it was very easy for someone to, I mean, I called myself a Christian, and it was very easy for someone to come to me with an argument saying, "Oh, you actually believe that nonsense?" And I'm like, "Oh, I don't know. I want to believe that good is better than bad." I said the same things that everybody else says, you know. But after becoming a believer in Jesus Christ and experiencing the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, there's nobody that's going to tell me that the crucifixion of Christ didn't take place. I know it as if I was standing there watching it with my own two eyeballs. Okay, and that's the power of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. That's the power of your salvation. All right, and so faith is what we expressed when we trusted Christ as our Savior. We believed that the gospel message was true for us as individuals, because remember, Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Not only did he die for all of mankind, but he died for my sins. He died for your sins. He died for our personal sins. He's my personal Savior. And so the expressed faith is the evidence of things not seen. Okay? "For by it the elders obtained a good report." And so we go back into the Old Testament and we see how Abraham, how Moses, how all these Old Testament prophets and patriarchs constantly disobeyed God and acted in unbelief. We see their sins recorded in the Old Testament. But at point in time when they believed God, the Scriptures declare that it was what? Accounted unto them for righteousness, or the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ took place even when our Lord Jesus Christ had not yet died upon the cross. Okay? And so it says in verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he was he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Now, what did Abel bring as an offering to God? He brought a sacrifice. He brought a bloody sacrifice, one of the firstlings of his flock. Okay, why was it more excellent than Cain? Because Cain brought of the work of his own hands. Okay, now, I'll bet you anything, and this is kind of how God rolls. I'll bet you anything that Cain was probably the better son. And that's why Cain got so upset when Abel's offering was accepted and God's offering was not. Because remember, God's in the business of saving who? He's in the business of saving sinners. And so it's required, a blood atonement is required for the salvation of a soul. That's why the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ had to be offered for our sins. And so in type, that bloody sacrifice that took place when Abel offered one of the firstlings of his flock represented the one-day sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would eventually die for the sins of Abel. And by it, he was justified. He believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Cain offered of what he took from the ground. I'm sure it was a beautiful, an offering worthy of a king. But was it accepted? No, it was completely rejected wholesale because it was bloodless. Okay, and of course Cain slew Abel in his fit of rage, and it kind of paints a picture of mankind and his self-righteous really in his self-righteous indignation for those that are accepted based upon the grace of God. A man wants to be justified by the works of his own hands. And so it says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So it was accounted unto him for righteousness because he expressed what? Faith. And so in verse 6 it says, but without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay, how do we believe that God is who he is? Well, turn to 1 John. I'll explain that. 1 John 1:9. How do we believe that God is who he is? Well, we believe in what he has done for us. Now, what is the promise of God? Well, he came in his first advent as what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He put himself upon the cross of Calvary and died for our sins. And so if we believe that God is who he says in his first advent, such as John describes here at the beginning of the fourth chapter of 1 John, let's read that. It says, I'm sorry, I didn't give you a chapter and verse there. I'll give you a second to get there. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Or what do we describe the Spirit of God as in the eighth chapter of Romans? The Spirit of truth. Okay? So hereby you know the truth. Every spirit that confesses. Now, this is the Greek term homologeo, which means to say the same thing as another, and the other we're speaking of here is God, okay? Our English translation of confess means to, like, admit, but you're going to use the Greek term, we're going to be in agreement with the Word of God about this, is what it's talking about. So every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, what did our Lord Jesus Christ do in his first advent? Well, he came in the flesh. Why did he have to come in the flesh? He had to be in a human body that was subject to sin. Okay? Or excuse me. He had to be in a, I worded that incorrectly. Step back one one sentence. He had to be in a human body, that so therefore he would be under the law. Okay? And he was not subject to sin because he was born of a virgin. All right, we get our sin natures from our fathers. We've been over that many times. And so I gained my sin nature from my father all the way back to Adam. The life of the flesh is in the blood. My blood type is passed to me by my father, not by my mother. And so our Lord Jesus Christ could be virgin born. You know, his father was God in heaven, or God the Father himself, okay, who spoke the Lord Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary, and so that our Lord Jesus Christ did not have the translated sin nature of any man born of a man. Okay? So the virgin birth is very important. So he came into the world in the body of a man, yet not subject to sin because he was God himself, born of the Father, and was under the law, born as a Jew, and he declared, as we've said many times, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All be fulfilled. And so our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. And then he died upon the cross of Calvary. And of course, he was rejected by the nation of Israel, rejected by the Gentiles through the Romans, and, died anyway so that our sins could be absolved through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so if you believe everything about his first advent, what he did for you in salvation, the truth of it, then you're of God. And that's what he's talking about here. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, or is in disagreement with his first advent, is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Okay? So somebody may say, you know, I can do it myself. My life will stand before God, and God will honor my life because I've been more good than I've been bad. Okay? Or my moral standing shall usher me into the presence of God. He'll accept me based upon what I've done, the works of my own hands, through the law. All right? That is Antichrist. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And it says in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So, faith in the actual person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is justifying faith. And so, going back here to the book of Acts, these men were, in the 10th chapter of Acts, these men were being preached to by Peter, who was a Jew. The men in the household of Cornelius himself included, were Gentiles. And they believed God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in their behalf. And it was what? Accounted unto them for righteousness as well, because of their faith. And so immediately the Holy Spirit of God fell upon them because Christ had already been glorified. Okay? Now, in times past, the Holy Spirit couldn't permanently indwell someone because Christ had not yet been glorified. He had not yet been crucified upon the cross of Calvary. The physical act had not yet taken place. But now that it has, as we see in Scripture, and I won't go back there today because we'll end up preaching another entire message on it. I'll just paraphrase it. He went and led captivity captive after his death, going first into the lower parts of the earth, leading them who were kept in the grave or paradise from the grave into his presence in heaven, and indwelt them permanently with the Spirit of God and, of course, with the entire Godhead as well, as he couldn't do that prior because he had not yet been glorified, not yet been crucified. But since we live in a post-crucifixion age, we now, as we see here in the household of Cornelius, and as we have seen with ourselves, immediately are indwelt by the Spirit of God the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. Okay? And so, when we read verse 44, it says here, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And we've been over the whole tongues thing. I think everybody here understands that. It wasn't some crazy jibber-jabber that a language that doesn't exist, the language of God or the language of the angels. It wasn't that. They were literally talking in other languages that they had not yet learned before. It was a gift of God, okay, to show forth the fact that these men have now been just as saved as the Gentiles or as the Jews that were present, okay? And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Okay? And so, Peter, obviously calls for the baptism of these men, and they've already been baptized in the Spirit of God. Okay? Baptism, and we talked about this a little bit last week, I just want to seal the deal while we're here now. Baptism is an outward illustration of what has taken place spiritually with us already. Okay? God says that when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you died with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you were buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if you made the payment that was necessary for your sins yourself, but it's an imputed thing. The Lord Jesus Christ did it for you. So God says, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was arisen from the dead, you were also risen from the dead with him to walk in a newness of life. And we know that as the just shall live by faith, according, we have eternal life just like the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that we're believers in Jesus Christ and dwelt by the Spirit of God, we now are subject to the truth of the Word of God, where prior to that we were subject to the way of the world, okay, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all about how you can please God by the life that you live, or whatever God you believe in, okay, even if that God is yourself. And so the baptism is an illustration. It puts you into the place of death. It pulls you out of the place of death. That water doesn't do anything. It's kind of cool to be baptized. I really enjoyed it. It was one of those moments where I had known that I was a believer, and I was eager to be baptized because I wanted to be part of the family of God, and I figured that was at the time I kind of looked at it as a seal. it kind of sealed the deal for me. But in doing so, I kind of also understood the picture of I have died with Christ and I have been risen from the dead, because before I was baptized, Pastor Andre explained to everybody that this baptism isn't going to do anything for Eric Griffin. He's already been saved. It just shows forth what has already taken place within him, okay, because of the power of God and salvation. And so it really helped me understand what took place the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. And so he calls for their baptism. And it says in verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. and prayed they him to tarry certain days. And so he stuck around for a while and didn't leave them hanging. He preached the word of God to them. I don't know how long, but it just says certain days, so that they could have a little bit of understanding before he departed. And then I'm sure that they joined one of the local assemblies that were preaching Christ. And the apostles, this is verse 1 of chapter 11, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Now, remember, this was a long, the nation of Israel, the Jews, were had this separation from the Gentiles of the world for a very, very long time. This was very much ingrained in their culture. Okay? So, for Peter to go unto the Gentiles, they were like, what are you doing, Peter? Like, we don't belong to them. They're not part of us. There's still this separation there. All right? Yet, they've also been told that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. They just haven't, it hasn't clicked yet. Okay? The Spirit of God hasn't made it real to them yet, hasn't taught them these things yet. And so, this is the lesson that's being taught. And so, it says in verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order, saying unto them, I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. That's when he fell asleep upon the rooftop while the food was being prepared. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even unto me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat, or kill and eat. That's what we always used to say with steelhead fishing, was the term was we were going to go slay some fish. Because we were real bad heinies. Okay. I left the ASS word out of there. Okay. And I heard a voice saying unto me, rise, Peter, slay and eat. So, you know, if somebody asked you if you did real well, and you did, you'd say, yeah, we slayed them, you know. So really showed those fish who's boss. Poor fish. All right. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Okay? And now, Peter is very well aware that he was not justified by the works of his own hands, but yet he's still caught up in this Jewish thing. Okay? He understands it now, but he's explaining to his buddies that God is no longer a respecter of persons, and we'll see that now. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. Speaking of not just the food, but the Gentiles. Okay? And this was done three times, because Peter's just as thick as you and me, and we were all drawn up again, and all were drawn up again unto heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. God has a pretty good hand in making the timing of things mesh up just right, okay, because he's in control of these things. And the Spirit bade me go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them as on us at the beginning. And then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John, speaking of John the Baptist, indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay? And so, this is kind of how it works. And I've had this very same experience, I don't know how many times, where you hear a portion of Scripture sometime in the past, and something you hear in the future will unlock it for you. And that's kind of how the Spirit of God works. That's how we get things kind of put together over a period of time. Because we may know little parts here, there, and everywhere, not about the fundamentals of our salvation. We are, you know, most believers, it doesn't take very long for them to understand that they're a sinner and Christ died for their sins and who Christ is. But we start learning more about us and more about the Lord, and we have little chunks and pieces that we have in our minds that we may not fully understand. And then the more we hear, all those pieces just start fitting together with other portions of Scripture and explanations that we hear over the years. And it's a good thing. And so, as John baptized with water, and our Lord says that you would one day be baptized with the Holy Spirit, this is what he was speaking of. Now turn with me back to Romans chapter 5. I want to go over that there one more time. Romans chapter 5. This book of Romans is the key to so many portions of Scripture. And for a long time, at the beginning of my salvation, when I read this, I thought we were talking about water baptism. But we're talking about spirit baptism. And so it says here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin that grace may abound? And of course, we know the answer that's given. God forbid. How shall we that are... it should be died. How are we that died to the sin live any longer therein? Okay? The sin is the iniquity. It's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So after we've been saved, if we're going to continue to operate according to the law to try and keep ourselves saved or whatnot, what are we doing? We're spinning our wheels in the mud. We're in the same position as we were before because the law does nothing but condemns us. Okay? So we're to abandon the law. Okay, and operate under a condition of grace, wherein we stand. So know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And this is why I was offered that baptism at the Vatican when I got done with my tour. You know, they wanted to baptize me into Jesus Christ. But you can't be water baptized into Jesus Christ. Okay, you can be thrown in a tub of water and taken out of a tub of water, and all you're going to be is wet. That's the only thing that's going to change, okay? Baptism doesn't save. But so many churches look to baptism as a means of taking away original sin. Who takes away all of our sin, including the original one? The Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Now, even if you put some red food coloring in that water to represent the blood of Christ, that's still not going to take away your sin. You're just going to be red and wet after that, all right? But the moment that we trusted Christ as our Savior... Like I said before, we're counted to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and to be risen with Christ. And what kind of life does Christ have after he's risen from the dead? Eternal life. And we have that same kind of life also. So therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. This is spirit baptism. We are whelmed, fully covered, which is what bapto means in the Greek, by the Spirit of God the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. Covered. Fully, okay? Into his death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? A newness of life, okay? That newness of life is not that same old way that we walked before, which was somehow our life is going to pan out when we come before God and our good's going to outweigh the bad. That's basically the only leg we had to stand on. And it was like a little crippled, atrophied leg at best. Okay? Gravity is like 30 times more in heaven, so that leg's just going to collapse the second you're standing before the pearly gates. I'm just kidding. I don't know any of that to be true. But we have no leg to stand on whatsoever if we're going to be standing before God in our own good works. Okay? They're not going to be perfect. God requires perfection. So we have imputed perfection in Jesus Christ. That's what we stand in. And so we stand in a newness of life. This newness of life is the same thing I've been talking about for the last five messages in the morning service, the adult Sunday school service. It's grace. Grace is undeserved favor. We stand in that. That's the newness of life. We now know that we cannot stand in our own righteousness, so we have to stand in God's righteousness. And so it says in verse 5, for if we... if we have been planted together or buried together in the likeness of his death. I remember watching a show one time. I can't remember what it was. I think it was Hotel Hell. And they buried everybody in the lower 40 so that they could dig them up later on and turn them into, it was a horror movie, turn them into soup or whatever. And so they get you to, I know, pastors shouldn't be watching these movies, huh? I watch some weird stuff. I get it. But they'd get somebody to rent a hotel room, and then the old man and the woman that owned the place, they'd be like, go in there and plant them. So they'd go and take them and plant them in the lower 40. Anyway, we're not planted like that. Okay. We're buried together with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. And yes, I watch some weird movies. Okay. All movies are weird. What are you talking about? They're all fake. Okay. So we're planted or buried together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? Because our Lord Jesus Christ said, because I live, what? You shall live also. Knowing this, that our old man, or old woman, if you want to be politically correct, that old part of us that thought according to the letter, according to the flesh, all right? Crucified with him. It was put to death with the Lord Jesus Christ. That mindset that we can somehow make ourselves fit for the presence of God by the life that we live. That the body of the sin, remember, the sin is the sin Adam committed. The devil told Eve that if you eat of this tree, you're going to be like God. You can make your own rules. Okay? Whatever you think is right will pass. You know, that's not going to happen. That doesn't happen before God. And so that old way of thinking, the sin, was destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin or the sin. Okay? For he that is dead is freed from the sin. Now, if you go walk through a graveyard, I've got one right near my house. I take my bulldog for a walk through it all the time. My grandpa's buried there. Every now and then we trample over my grandpa's grave. You know, we walk over there, and I look at the gravestone. You know, there's where his body lies, and we keep walking. You know, but I when I holler at Grandpa, he doesn't say anything back because he's dead. There's nothing there. The soul that was once there is gone. Okay? So have you ever seen a dead man sin? No, they can't do anything. They're dead. Okay? We've died in Christ. We've died with him. We've been buried with him. We've been risen with him. And so that old man that operates according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is no longer active. God can't see it, just like I can't see my grandpa sin anymore, because he's dead. So our lives are hid with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so it says here, for he that is dead is freed from the sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's exactly what took place the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. That's exactly what took place the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. Let not the sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, what is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is that we want to make ourselves fit for God's presence. We want to be good. But yet we can't find a way of doing that perfectly because we live in a sin-wrecked body. Okay? So God had to hide our life. How did he hide it? He hid it in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. And so it says in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. How would we do that? That would be like after we trusted Christ as our Savior, now we're going to go about our lives and live it the way we meant to live it prior to trusting Christ as our Savior, which is somehow we have a higher ability to do so. No, that doesn't take place. I am a personal witness of that because when I trusted Christ as my Savior here at Grace Baptist Church and came in the next Sunday, I thought for sure I was somehow living at a higher plane. Okay, I was quickly corrected because I was still thinking all the same thoughts and I was still doing all the same deeds. But you don't somehow have the ability to live like the Lord Jesus Christ the moment you trust Christ as your Savior. That's only going to happen when you're raised, glorified, and adopted. So that it says in verse 12, let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For the sin shall not have dominion over you, or sin itself shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under what? You're under grace. Okay? And so, just like what happened to us, the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were counted to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and to be risen with Christ. The same thing happened to these Gentiles. And so that's what John was talking about when our Lord said we'll read the verse here again. It's back in Acts chapter 11. It says in verse 16, "And then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost,'" or the Holy Spirit. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should or could withstand God?" Okay? And so, you know, sometimes we have ideas about how this should be or ideas of how that should be. But when the Spirit of God speaks to us, which he does through the preaching of the Word of God, lend an ear. Okay? Who are we to deny God? And there's been things in the Scripture that I, thought were one way, but ended up being completely a different way, and I had to change my direction a little bit. And so you can't shame Peter for this or shame the Jewish disciples for this. We do the same thing sometimes. I've told you things in the pulpit before that weren't 100% true. It required a little more clarity, a little more study for me to see some things that I may not have seen prior. And I came back to you and I told you, where I'd made a mistake and corrected it, that kind of thing. That's going to happen again. So just because these are... We're dealing with an apostle of the Lord that makes the same mistake because, as the old saying goes, to err is what? It's human. And we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Okay? And so the Lord has a way of straightening all these things out for us, though, and he does very well. And so it says in verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, and you could see the activity of the Spirit of God in them, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life," or a change of mind unto life, just like what happened to them. Okay? So it says in verse 19, we're running short on time, that goes quick. All right. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word unto none but Jews only." Now, I'm going to remind you of this. Go back to chapter 8. We didn't study this all too long ago. Let's see here. Stephen has his sermon before these Jews, Sanhedrin. Let's see here. Actually, let's go back to chapter 7, pick up at verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." And remember, Stephen preached to them the truth of the Word of God, and basically told them that they were full of you know what. And they didn't like what they heard. And, you know, sometimes the Lord... And I'm going to use this as an example of how the Lord works out all things together for good. And sometimes the Lord has a way of using those with a hardened heart to bring about his will. Okay, and it may seem like it's an odd way of bringing about his will, but look at what happens from the persecution of Stephen. It's no different than things that happen in our life where we think that we're going through deep waters at one moment in time, and then a few years later when everything works out for the better, we look back and spiritual hindsight is always, 20/20, and we say, yes, the Lord works out all things together for good. And so, he says in verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." And that's like, you're so enraged with anger, you're just gritting your teeth, just ready to tear somebody apart, unable to control yourself. And that's this righteous indignation that they're experiencing towards Stephen. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly," this is speaking of Stephen, "into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Paul." Well, says Saul, but we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. And they stoned Stephen, and stoning was a cruel death, but it required the reason why God implemented stoning is that, you know, it's easy for a jury or whatnot to say we sentence you unto death, and you get sent to a gas chamber where an executioner injects you with a serum and you die, right? Well, if you're going to sentence somebody to death and have to be the executioner yourself, as all these men were, you're going to be doing a little self-reflection as you're throwing, or you ought to be doing a little self-reflection as you're throwing, you know, that golf ball or baseball or grapefruit-sized stone at somebody aiming for their head. Okay. And that was the reason for it. And, you know, in all reality, if anybody was really, if these men were actually honest with themselves, nobody would cast a single stone, you know. But they weren't. You know, they're very self-righteous and very angry about it. And so it says in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And it's interesting. I've never witnessed a believer in Jesus Christ die an agonizing death. I know some believers have died an agonizing death, but the Lord has a way of kind of bringing us through the veil of death in an easy way. You know, his grace supplies for us at all times in our life. And I know Stephen was being stoned, but I'm quite certain the first one was probably a direct hit. And so it says in verse 1 of the 8th chapter, and Saul was consenting, remember this is the Apostle Paul, consenting unto his death. And this is why Paul saw himself to be the chiefest of sinners. And he persecuted his own brethren, persecuted his own church, persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, and was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc or destruction. That's what the word means if you look it up in the Greek, of the church, entering into every house and hailing men or dragging them out, and women committed them, men and women, and committed them unto prison. Therefore, they that were scattered about went everywhere preaching the word. And so you have this persecution taking place, but it's actually a beneficial thing. So instead of having a little nucleus of people, believers that are huddled around each other in Jerusalem, the persecution of Stephen allows for all these believers in Jesus Christ to fan out and go stay with relatives or rent someplace somewhere or just simply escape and find their means somehow. But all the way, you know, these are regenerated men and women. They are preaching the word of God about the saving grace of Jesus Christ as they go. And so I'm going to read this and we'll pick it up next week. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And I'm going to kind of segue this into next week, into the verse over here. In fact, let's skip Romans chapter 9. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do next week since the time is up. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And we see this happening all over the Word of God. And we see it happening in our lives all the time, too. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And if you... I've heard this preached before, where everything in your life will work out great if you can find a way of just loving God. And by loving God, we mean fixing up your life and doing everything you're supposed to do to please God in the moral sense. Okay, so you can twist anything to to be an effort in the flesh, but that's not what we're talking about here. When you express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are also expressing your love to God. Okay, and so I love my Lord in the fact that he's my Lord and Savior. I love him because of his love. And so that's what we're talking about here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're called according to his purpose. We all have a purpose in the body of Christ. And so as we see the persecution of Stephen and the fallout from that, which seems to be horrible. I mean, all these people are displaced from their homes and they're being killed and imprisoned. But yet the word of God is going forth and fanning out into the Mediterranean world, and we're establishing a strong foothold in the church age by which millions of souls are going to be saved, including us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. How that tumultuous times end up really being times of grace in the hands of the Lord, because we know that your hand is upon all. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much. Lord bless.